It's always dangerous to go out to a restaurant on Valentine's Day because they're overwhelmed and usually do about as good a job as they do on New Year's Eve and Mother's Day. There's the same kinds of snares involved in giving any kind of sermon on Mother's Day or on Valentine's, because I know that the borderline diabetics have to stay away because they're afraid of the sugar content of a sermon on love. No danger today. You're okay. Your blood sugar should remain relatively stable. And the first hint to that is what I want to share with you is a song that I won't sing, but will recite a couple of verses from Leonard Cohen's. He wrote about 300 verses to it, but don't be scared. There's only a few. Hallelujah. And it's about love, real love that raises you up, that smashes you down, that involves you in the world, that breaks your heart. And it's not simply about romantic love. It is about the greater forms of love that we have. Now, I've heard there was a secret chord that David played and it pleased the Lord, but you don't really care for music, do you? It goes like this: the fourth, the fifth, the minor fall, the major lift, the baffled king composing Hallelujah. Your faith was strong, but you needed proof. You saw her bathing on the roof. Her beauty and the moonlight overthrew you. She tied you to the kitchen chair. She broke your throne. She cut your hair. And from your lips she drew Hallelujah. Baby, I've been here before. I know this room. I've walked the floor. I used to live alone before I knew you. I've seen your flag on the marble arch. Love is not a victory march. It's cold and it's broken. Hallelujah. I did my best. It wasn't much. I couldn't feel, so I tried to touch. I told the truth. I didn't come to fool you. And even though it all went wrong, I'll stand before the Lord of Song with nothing on my lips but Hallelujah. Hallelujah is an interesting word. You find it in Hebrew, you find it in Arabic, and you find it in Christian liturgy. And it means praise and sanctified. And it is about praise and sanctification that we talk about love. Now, I'm aware right from the get-go that talking about love is like painting food. The picture is an experience, but it's not the full caloric value of the food. It's like reading the score to the music and not hearing and feeling the music. It is like, I remember many years ago when I was trying to get my oldest son, Adam, interested in poetry. I went back and I got some poems that had touched me when I was his age, mostly Allen Ginsberg, and I sat down and I read it, and there was no there. And I said, just a second, am I old? And back then I wasn't. So I read it aloud. I went, duh. Poetry is meant to be heard. Talking about love misses the experience, and yet, like all forms of art, we have to do it. We have to do it to try to get our minds and our hearts around this most important part of our lives, of our personal lives, of our religious lives, and of our political lives. After all, we say here at this Unitarian Universalist Church that love is the doctrine of this church. And so what do we kind of almost supposedly mean by this? Well, there's a long historic relationship between the idea of love and the idea of religion. And it goes back to prophets who said that they loved God. It goes back to some of the good guys and some of the bad guys who loved maybe not too well, but too much, to the whole God is love ideas of the 1960s. We have understood that love, like religion, is ultimately ineffable, and it is about experience, and it is about action. If we make or understand, or in my view, misunderstand religion as being about belief, we may forget to practice it, to actually do it. I'm asked all the time about whether I believe in God or I believe in the Bible or I believe in this or believe in that. And religion for me is not about belief. It is about what it is that we do. It is practiced. If it is only opinion or belief and doesn't escape our hearts and get to our hands, I don't know what it's for. I think the same thing is true of love. It is not about belief. We would like it to be really easy, and all we have to do to love is to go out and buy the candies and buy the chocolates and buy the flowers. And we want religion to be about faith, and we want love to be about sentimentality. But it's not some victory march. It's hard stuff to love other human beings. There are roses, but roses are not love. Roses are symbols of love, and we forget the thorns. There's the color, there's the scent, but there's also the thorns. There's also the pain, the forgiveness, all of those things that happen when we take off our physical armor and open up our hearts to be touched. They can be touched in ways that break us and in ways that heal us. And to that I say, as Leonard Cohen did, hallelujah! What is the worst thing in the world is not to feel, is not to be open, not to be vulnerable, to live some safe life inside our physical armor, afraid of being touched, afraid of truth, afraid of pain. But intimacy with others, intimacy with ourselves, involves looking into someone else's eyes, looking into our own eyes in a mirror, and accepting the beautiful scent and the bloody thorn. It's all a part of what it is when we open ourselves up to be connected, because ultimately, I believe, this is where ideas of religion and ideas of love really join together, because they are about connection. Religion is about how we live our lives with each other in the world. How we have a sense that we are not simply isolated sparks going off for a nanosecond in the infinite darkness and void, but we are sparks connected one to another, and for a moment can make a beautiful light. For a moment can warm a room, a heart, a community by what we do together. And that's the power of love, the healing power of love, and also the destructive power of love. One of the fun things when I was researching this program that I'm doing with the rabbi on women in Scripture was to actually go back and read Scripture. Now, I did not cue up the movie versions. Victor Mature is a Middle Eastern. It just doesn't really work for me. Actually, most of the people they cast in biblical epics don't really work for me. As one reviewer said of a film that a friend of mine was in, said of one actor, that this actor made it sound like Bethlehem was a suburb of Malibu. Well, totally gnarly, Jesus. I mean, look at those waves out there. Can you do something, dude? You know, they're just things that aren't right. But when I was researching the great women in Scripture, one of the interesting things is that the Bible hates romantic love. It really counsels strongly against it. because it knows its power to break a throne, to overthrow a kingdom, to break hearts, to disrupt a community. When Jacob and sees Rachel, and Rachel sees Jacob, there's a thunderbolt. They see each other, and they almost immediately kiss, which may be a biblical euphemism, I'm not sure, but they clearly are out of order. And then when they go to get married, Rachel's father substitutes Leah, and it's not a big deal because they understood that their romance upset the order of the universe. When Dinah or Dinah and the prince of Shechem have this passionate relationship and get married, there is still hell and death rained down on the people because these individuals let their passion break the order of things as it was understood in those days. And of course there's David, who when he sees Bathsheba in her bath, and there's no connection incidentally, Bathsheba just means a daughter of Sheba, and the bath is just one of those happy coincidences that helps kids in Sunday school remember the story. And he must have her, and he does, and she's pregnant, and he goes, what am I going to do? So he tries to trap her husband into coming back from the battle and having relationships with her so that the child is plausibly his. We've got at least two sins going on now. Now let's compound them, because when Uriah does not want to come back, apparently guys back then, like some modern sports figures, seem to believe that any sexual activity will weaken your strength and your legs and you won't be able to run from the enemy. David manipulates it so that Uriah is taken into battle and abandoned and killed. Not altogether laudable behavior for somebody beloved of God and a prophet. But God eventually forgives him, which is really nice. I'm not sure how Uriah felt about that. But there's a curse, and the curse is that their first child conceived out of, well, his wedlock, dies, but another child becomes Solomon. All in all, the Bible's view of romance is not so great. Not so great. That there needs to be, with love, some sense of the greater connection that we have, and that love is more than simply passion. Passion is fine. The epinephrine, adrenaline rush of romance, they're okay. They keep the species here, more or less. But there's something that's richer and deeper and more difficult and more enduring than the simple adrenaline rush of passion. It is the hard work of knowing each other, the hard work of inviting another human being to share in our own humanity. It is the hard, dangerous gamble of caring about a world beyond our immediate selves, of reaching out into a community with limited amounts of means, of resources, of emotions, and connecting to other people out in the world. That is love. And when we say love is the doctrine of this church, that's the kind of love we're talking about, the kind of love that you don't simply believe on faith, but you practice diligently, reinforcing in each other our strength and commitment to remain committed to a world larger than our hearts and broader than the simple reach of our physical arms. That's where real love happens. I have a rabbi friend who is both aged and beloved. And he is in tight economic circumstances now. And he did a sermon where he said, you know, people are always coming up to me and saying, oh, Rabbi, I really love you. Rabbi, you're so I really love you. And he said, so where's lunch? Where's dinner? You love me? Feed me. Touch me. Compliments are nice. But love needs to find a way that manifests itself in action. Love, whether it's in our own personal relationships, love is not about gifts. Gifts of money, gifts of roses, gifts of flowers, gifts to children. Love is about gifts of time and of caring and of spending our lives present to one another. There are people who love the world. Buy it lunch. Practice ecology. If you love the world and treat it badly, I've got to wonder what love means. We have to take our values and make them flesh. Our flesh touching the flesh of others and of the world. You can't love the world and ignore it. You can't love a community and ignore it. You can't love your partner, your parents, your children, and turn your back and harden your heart. Most people in this room love this community. We touch a lot of hearts here. Our Sunshine Committee does amazing things. Our Religious Education Committee does remarkable things and is a source of growth. Our music program touches hearts in ways that, like love, are ultimately ineffable. It fills our hearts. And our hearts need to overflow with commitments of time, of treasure, and of caring. We have a tremendous opportunity in this coming weekend to, as we used to say in high school, prove our love. And prove our love by the little giggle here as people remember that. Never worked for me, but you know, you had to try anyway. But to prove our love by showing up. Showing up, as people have said, is more than half of what life is about. Being present physically, being present emotionally, being present with our caring, with our intelligence, with our vision, and sharing that together is what we try to do every day, every Sunday, all the time in our lives. Religion is not just something for Fridays or Saturdays or Sundays, depending on your brand, just as marriage is not something just for Valentine's Day, and being thoughtful is not just Mother's Day or Father's Day. Those are milestones and reminders. This upcoming weekend is a milestone, a reminder, and a chance to share. But love, real love, caring, and commitment are things that we do not believe in, but that we do, that we practice, that we reinforce with each other. And that's how we, every day, have opportunities to make love not simply the doctrine of this church, but the motto of our own lives, as we teach by example and choose to love, to accept, to grow, to reach out, to include more people in our lives and in our hearts.